Friends, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the table that's set before us. Thank you for your presence here, which gives us everything we need to rest in your provision, to rest in what you have for us. Lord, we say to you, we're content because you're here and that's enough. We love you, God. We thank you for meeting us, and we ask that you'd open our eyes and our hearts to all that you would have for us this morning in every way. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, friends, if you would, please pull out your copy of Scripture. We're going to be in that glorious passage, Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6, this morning. If you didn't bring a copy of Scripture with you, let me encourage you to slip your hand in the air. Our ushers would love nothing more than to bring you a copy of Scripture. And if you'd like, you can keep that as a gift from us to you. We encourage you to read God's Word. It'll change your life. Well, this summer, I had the privilege of taking a couple of days away from the office to do some planning and to get away for kind of a personal retreat with the Lord. And I was excited about it. I woke up early on a Tuesday morning and I got to a place south of Plover called the Be Still Retreat Center. And I sat down at a chair. It was a glorious morning, and I did my normal routine that I do in the morning. I opened God's Word. I spent some time in prayer. And then I did one of the things that I planned. I pulled out one of my favorite books. It's a book by A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. And my plan for the retreat was to read the book. It's fairly short, cover to cover. And so I was excited about that, and I opened it up. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read books, I often tend to skip the introduction. I just go right to chapter one. I figure if it was important, they'd put it in the chapter, not in the introduction, right? But this time, I did something different. I actually read the introduction. And so I slowed down, and I read what Tozer had to say at the beginning, and I'm glad I did. Because as I read, it was one of those moments where I just sensed the Lord speaking to me, and my jaw sort of hit the floor. And this is what Tozer wrote, and I want to share this with you. He said, "There is today no lack of Bible teachers to set forth correctly the principles of the doctrines of Christ." Now, keep in mind, Tozer was writing in the mid-20th century. We might think differently about that slightly these days, and yet he makes a point here. He says, "There is today no lack of Bible teachers to set forth correctly the principles of the doctrines of Christ." But here's what he says, "But too many of these seem satisfied to teach the fundamentals of the faith year after year, strangely unaware that there is in their ministry no manifest presence, nor anything unusual in their personal lives. They minister constantly to believers who feel within their breasts a longing which their teaching simply does not satisfy. I trust I speak in charity," says Tozer, although if you're a pastor, it maybe doesn't feel that way, right? "I trust I speak in charity, but the lack in our pulpits is real. Milton's terrible sentence applies to our day as accurately as it did to his. The hungry sheep look up and are not fed. It's a solemn thing and no small scandal in the kingdom to see God's children starving while actually seated at the Father's table." Now, friends, I got to tell you, as a pastor, that haunts me. That punches me right in the face, hits me right between the eyes. I read that and I feel this sense of weight, this sense of conviction, maybe even a little bit of rebuke. Because we can learn all that there is to learn in Scripture. But if we're not feeding voraciously on the bread of life, then we're missing out. If we're not sitting at Jesus' table with fork in hand, we're missing something. And certainly, I don't disparage all that we've done together the last several years. Okay, I'm convinced that God has brought us and continues to bring us to a feast together. And that matters. And so I don't discount that at all. And yet, if I'm honest, as I come off of that retreat and I come off of that time with the Lord and having read the book and even planned the next sermon series, which God willing will be in the Gospel of John starting in October, as I come off of that time, I have to ask myself, are we feeding the sheep in the best way possible? And are we laying out a feast for the sheep that prepares us for the work that God has for us, whether that's going to school if we're a student, or going to work if we're in the workforce, or being in our neighborhoods, or being in our communities? Are we eating together at the feet of Jesus? Are we sitting at the Lord's table, soaking in His goodness? And church, I just sensed that the Lord was asking me to take a little time to slow down on my agenda for the Gospel of John, and for us to do that together, to feast with the Lord as best we know how together. And so I can think of no greater passage in order to do that than Psalm 23. This is one of the most tender passages in all of Scripture. It's one that's been read at countless bedsides. I've read it several times with people who are struggling and suffering, and there's a reason for that. It's one that a lot of us memorized when we were very young. It's one that sticks with us. It connects the heart of man to the resources of God in a very unique way. I would say that this psalm, perhaps like no other, feeds the sheep. This is Psalm 23. And with that in mind, I want you to join with me, and I'm going to pray one more time that the Lord would open us to a great feast together over these next 3 weeks as we open up this passage, and then we're going to read it together. Father, I do ask that you would spread out a table before my dear brothers and sisters here. And Lord, I confess that my words will be empty if your Spirit doesn't empower them to do what we're asking you to do. My words are mere words, God, but I pray that they would be your words and that they would be your feast, and that we together would discern your presence here with us, and that we would eat and drink deeply of the resources that you provide, such that we would be a changed people, God, and that you would be glorified. Thank you for inspiring David to write this beautiful psalm. And God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would avail us to your plan, your agenda, your feast here together as we read. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, please do turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. And let me read this, verses 1 through 6. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Now, church, the superscript indicates here, this is a psalm of David. David, King David, the great king of Israel, wrote this psalm. And he writes in verse 1 something very profound. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. David, to whom the Lord said in 2 Samuel 5:2, "You, David, will shepherd my people Israel. You will become their ruler." David, the shepherd king of Israel, makes clear right at the get-go of this psalm, the Lord is also his shepherd. See, David understood he's but an under-shepherd under the authority and under the provision of God, the covenant God of Israel. And friends, to appreciate what David says here, we need to understand a little bit about what it means for the Lord to be David's shepherd. See, David knew what it was to trust God for sheep in a harsh Bethlehem environment. David was a shepherd keeping the flocks under his father's care. David knew what it was to depend on the Lord when King Saul drove him out into the wilderness, literally flinging a spear at him and pursuing him in a murderous plot. David knew what it was for God to lead him into the green pastures of prosperity as the great king of Israel who led the nation of Israel through one of its most prolific seasons of growth. And David knew the devastation of the valley of the shadow of death in the wake of his sin against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah as he lost his child and as he experienced the tumult of broken family relationships. I mean, David went through some stuff. And we get this idyllic sense of David, that David was on top of the world, that David had everything for him, going for him as king. But David knew what it meant to need a shepherd. He knew what it meant to need his God to come through on his behalf. And David knew that he had a shepherd in the Lord. And that's why he wrote. And so when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd," he clearly understands he would not exist in his current state without the abiding, shepherding relationship that God had with him as his covenant God, as the covenant God of Israel. Friends, this is a psalm for David, but I'm convinced it's not just for David. It's also a psalm for us. See, Psalm 22, also written by David, offers this prophetic and poignant glimpse into a mountain called Calvary. And in Psalm 22, it prophesies Jesus' words that he would cry out on Mount Calvary when he died for our sin. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22, Mount Calvary. But then Psalm 24 speaks of another mountain, Mount Zion. And on this mountain, Jesus will return and set up His throne in the new heavens and the new earth. Psalm 24, 3 and 4 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to what is false." Church, it was only Jesus that could climb Mount Calvary. And it's only Jesus that could climb Mount Zion. And you have here these two theologically and historically prominent mountains, these pillars in the history and the story of God through Israel and through His people in the church. Mount Calvary, Mount Zion, what do they flank? They flank a great valley. And friends, right in the middle of the valley, we find Psalm 23. This is where Yahweh meets David between Calvary and glory. It's where Christ meets us. William Evans says it this way. He says, there you have two mountains. You have Mount Calvary and you have Mount Zion. And what is it that lies between the two mountains? A valley with its green grass, its quiet waters, its springing flowers with shepherd and grazing sheep. Here then is the lesson we learn from the location of the psalm. It's given to comfort, to help, to inspire, and to encourage God's people during this probationary period of life. Between the cross and the crown, between Calvary and Zion, between the now and the not yet, friends, there we have a shepherd. And His name is Jesus. He's with us in the valley between Eden and glory. And see, Jesus picks up David's shepherd's staff when He says this in John 10, 11. He says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." Friends, as we read this passage, we read it as not some distant history, not as some relationship between an old figure and an even older God. No, we read it, rightly so, as a personal narrative between us and our Savior. Praise God for His meeting us in the valley in the form of Jesus Christ. Church, Jesus is our good shepherd. Amen? He's our good shepherd. Now, if He's our good shepherd, what does that make us? Makes us sheep, doesn't it? We're the sheep. That's true. And listen to this. See, just as David was both shepherd and sheep, David was the leader of the people of Israel, but he was also a follower of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Just as David was both shepherd and sheep, so was Jesus. So is Jesus. See, Jesus was the pure and spotless Lamb who died for our sins. In fact, Jesus is the one with clean hands and a pure heart from Psalm 24. And so as a shepherd and sheep, Jesus' sacrifice as a spotless Lamb makes possible our invitation into the flock. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 demonstrates that we were saved by the sacrificial blood of the Lamb, knowing that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Friends, Jesus became the sacrificial lamb so that you and I could be a part of the flock, so that you and I could be invited in. And so He says this about us in John 10, 14 through 16. He says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and they will listen to my voice. And so there will be one flock and one shepherd." Church, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," I want you to be confident that you can read this passage very personally, because the Lord is your shepherd too. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've recognized your need for salvation, your need for a Savior, if you've recognized the righteousness of God and your lack thereof, but then put your faith in what Christ accomplished at Calvary, that He died for your sin, that He rose again, that He invites you to repent of your sin and put your faith in Him and receive the free gift of salvation. If you've done that, friends, then you're His sheep. You're part of the flock, and He's your shepherd. Praise God for that. Friends, when David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd," you can be confident He's your shepherd too. And with that, then, let's examine what are the advantages of being a sheep in God's flock, a sheep in the flock of Jesus. And as you can imagine, there are many. There are many, praise God. David summarizes here in the opening verse. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. Christy and Nate and the team led us in that just a few moments ago so beautifully. Church, we've got to be careful now not to misinterpret this passage, okay? And we got to be careful. See, some of us look at the Christian life and we have these expectations that God never articulates, that God never promises in Scripture. I mean, we read, I shall not want, and we say to God, God, I do want. So what's your problem, right? We look at God and we say, God, I have all these wants. I have all these needs. I have all these desires. Why aren't you coming through? I want a better marriage, God, and you're not giving it to me. What's up? God, I want a better financial position. And God, have you seen my bills lately? God, I want a job recognition, but here I am still working out of a cubicle. You know, maybe you're a child this morning. Maybe you're a kid and you're here and your want is simply for a friend on the playground. And you wonder, God, why aren't you showing up? Why aren't you delivering? Maybe you're a middle school or a high school student and your want is simply to succeed at something, to be part of a group, to be recognized, whether it's in sports or music or whatever it is. God, what's up? Where are you? You said, I shall not want, but God, I want, so what's your problem? God, you got some work to do here, right? Friends, we all have wants, but we dare not conflate our wants with our needs. See, Jesus' aim isn't to give us everything we desire. Praise God for that, right? My stars, when I was a kid, if my mom gave me everything I desired, I tell you what, I'd probably not be here now. I'd have eaten all the candy in the house and more, right? Praise God that He doesn't give us everything that we desire, but He does give us everything that we need. God's aim is to shepherd us, and hear me on this, God's aim is to shepherd us such that everything we want can be found in Him. Can be found in relationship with Him, in His shepherding care, church. James Johnson says, sheep are helpless animals. Anybody feel helpless sometimes? I do. My stars. Left to themselves, they lack everything. We're going to talk more about sheep here in a little bit. But church, a good shepherd knows what they need. If the God of the universe is your shepherd, guess what? I shall not want. You lack nothing. So then how does our shepherd provide? What does He provide? Look again at verse 2, would you? David writes, He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside quiet waters, still waters. You know, church, as much as we care about the spiritual life, we got to be careful not to drift into a worldview that's called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism claims that the only thing that matters is our spiritual life. The body doesn't matter. And so if you're a Gnostic, you might say that the only thing that matters is what's nebulous, what's out here in the spiritual world, but I can do whatever I want with my body. Or I can neglect my body and that doesn't matter. Only the spiritual world matters. But church, that's not the teaching of Scripture. See, Jesus took on a body. And He continues to live in a body. Did you know that? That Jesus is alive now in a body. It's a glorified body, but it's still a body. It's flesh and bone. And Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God in a body, in a glorified state. And remember, church, who is the body of Christ on earth? Yeah, amen. I'm looking at Him. We're the body of Christ. Do you think Jesus cares about His body? You bet He does. My stars, you bet He does. Church, Jesus as our shepherd is our supply, even in the physical realm. Church, did you know that sheep will simply refuse to lie down unless they're 100% comfortable? They just won't lay down in a green pasture unless everything is taken care of. If they're a little bit hungry, they're not lying down. If they're thirsty, no way. If they sense there's a predator around, there's no chance they're going to lay down in that grass. Friends, even if there's bugs around, the sheep just won't do it. They're annoyed. They're temperamental, right? And then they will not lie down in the green grass until the shepherd takes care of everything. That's the role of the shepherd. He's going to provide green pastures for the sheep to rest. And it's the job of the shepherd to make sure that they're satisfied such that they can get the rest that they need and that He's provided. The Lord cares about bringing us to these places of rest in His provision. Friends, you can trust God for what you need. Did you know that? That's why Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. And again, church, it doesn't mean that in this life, this side of heaven, we'll always have this great, massive physical feast in front of us. And yet, as we learn to trust God to be the shepherd, not only of our souls, but also of our bodies, we can be like Paul, who had times of want, times of need, times of great trial and pain, and yet in Philippians 4:11 says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I've learned to not want wherever God has me, because I know that in God, in Christ, I have everything that I need. How do you do that? How do you get to a place where, like Paul, you can say, I've learned to be content in any and every situation? How does that work? Well, friends, I'm convinced it comes from spending time with Jesus. It comes from worshiping Him, not just in private, although in private, your personal worship is a big deal, but also in community. It comes by reading His Word. It comes through prayer. It comes when you start to realize that what you need more than a great job or great marriage or exciting friends or a big house or that dream vacation, what you need more than anything else in all creation is to rest in the pasture that's provided by your good shepherd, by Jesus. And friends, when we learn how to do that, we begin to anticipate the lush resources available to us through life in Christ. You know, in Palestine, around Bethlehem, the environment could be pretty harsh. I was talking to somebody this morning who's planning to come to Israel. I can't wait next spring. And by the way, there's still time to sign up if you'd like to come. Love to have you. But friends, around Bethlehem, a shepherd would have known there's just not a lot of green pasture. And they would have had to work really hard in order to create those types of pastures for their sheep. We in Wisconsin know what it looks like for a farmer to work really hard, don't we? It takes work. And church, let's be honest. We're not living in Eden anymore, are we? Now, sometimes Wisconsin kind of looks like Eden, I think. I sit out there in my deer stand. I think this is pretty beautiful, right? But we're not in Eden anymore. We lost that privilege when we rebelled against our Creator. And yet God is a good shepherd who still creates green pastures in which we can dwell. Now you say, well, what does a green pasture look like? I'm convinced that one of the green pastures that Jesus provides is community. It's relationships. Friends, when we're at our best, we can be that place of safety. Now, we don't always get it right. But when we're at our best, we can be the hands and feet of Jesus to each other. And we can be that place where sheep can lie down and chill out a little bit, right? I hope that's true here at Cornerstone. When you come here, you know that you're loved, that you're among friends. You don't have to impress anybody. You have permission to be in process. It's okay to come and let your hair down if you have hair. And it's okay, right? You can rest with Jesus. Another pasture is God's revelation, both general and special. General revelation is what God reveals in nature. Special revelation is what God reveals in His Word. I got to hunt yesterday with my son Carson. And some of you know that my boys have gone off to college. So we had a day together out in the woods. And there we are in the beautiful creation. And Carson actually got to harvest a buck, which was super exciting. And I guarantee you, we felt the Lord's pleasure as we experienced that together yesterday. Green pastures come in all kinds of ways. But the problems start when we tend to think that we know better. You know, if God doesn't meet our timeline, God doesn't meet our expectations, if God doesn't meet our agenda, we start trying to make our own pastures. We start trying to still the waters all by ourselves, friends. Philip Keller tells this great story of a shepherd who was bringing his sheep out to this pristine mountain stream. And I know the still waters thing, don't overthink that, but this pristine mountain stream, it's clear water, it's good, it's suitable for the sheep to drink from. And yet along the way, there were these pools that were left by the side of the road along the path. And apparently it had rained and there was some water still lingering. And this was a well-trodden path for sheep. And so you can imagine with a pool that's sitting there, what kind of a pool that would be. Those sheep walk through that with their hooves. They use the pools, right? There's urine in there and all kinds of gross stuff. And there were some sheep in the flock that kept wanting to drift over to these pools to drink. They didn't trust where the shepherd was leading them. And so they kept veering off and they kept sticking their nose in the grime and in the stench. And they kept drinking the dirty water. Friends, when we turn to anything other than God for still waters, I'm convinced we're drinking in that dingy water. When we turn to alcohol to medicate our pain, we're drinking from dirty pools rather than fresh springs. when we turn to someone other than our spouse for love and significance, we're drinking from contaminated water rather than from the mountain water available to us. When we retaliate in anger rather than turning the other cheek, sure, we may be satisfied for a moment, but we're drinking from parasitic water that eventually is going to rot us from the inside out, church. Friends, our good shepherd provides for our needs. And what he provides, we'll never regret. Question is, will you let him lead you to the pool? Will you let him lead you to the stream? Will you trust him for his supply? Will you rest in his resources, or will you keep settling for stagnant water? Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Relax. Let me lead you. I've got your best interests in mind, says God. I'll take you to the good stuff if you'll go with me, if you'll walk with me. And church, to draw from God's supply of rest and resources, here's the thing. We need to submit to His supervision. We need to submit to the supervision of God. See, many translators choose the word ruler, in fact, instead of the word shepherd. That's mind-blowing, right? I actually like the word shepherd here. It works really well. But some translators use the word ruler instead of shepherd for good reason. See, until we learn to follow the leader, we won't benefit from His resources. Look at verse 3. It says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Church, there's this fascinating thing that happens to sheep sometimes. I was reading about this week. I actually watched some YouTube videos. You can do this once I tell you what it is. And it's pretty funny, but it's also sobering, right? See, perhaps these sheep get a little bit complacent. They're walking around their pasture. They're enjoying themselves. Maybe they feel like they're going to lie down. Maybe there's this particularly soft spot that looks inviting. And they lay down, and all of a sudden their feet are up above their backs. And they're on their back and they're flailing. And sometimes it happens because their fleece gets so heavy. There's so much going on there. Maybe they've been eating so well. They're a little overweight. And all of a sudden they're top heavy and they're laying on their backs and their feet are just flailing around. It's called casting. You know what happens to a sheep that's in that state for too long? Sometimes even after a few hours, that sheep can start to bloat. The gases build up. Apparently, they can't release the gases in their bodies. And all of a sudden, they become intensely in peril, and they die. Until the shepherd comes along and turns them around and rights them. And all he has to do is tip them over, and they're fine. But left to themselves, they're completely helpless. It can be quite tragic. Friends, make no mistake, we often think we can take care of ourselves. We can fix our own problems, thank you very much. But soon we realize the more we try, the harder it becomes. And the more bloated we become with our arrogance and our apathy and our anger, whatever it is. And with legs flailing in the air, soon the gases back up so much that we do one of two things. We either implode or we explode. But we don't stay the same. We can't exist in that state of casting, church. When are we going to realize that we need a good shepherd to tip us back over? He restores my soul. Church, God is in the soul restoration business. And I know it's petrifying. It's scary when you're lying there on your back and your feet are in the air. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there right now. It's not a place we like to be. But church, the more that we lash out, the more that we try to make it happen on our own, the more in peril we become. But all we need to do is cry out to the shepherd, to cry out to Jesus, and He'll come to us. He'll walk with us. And here's what He does. He either rights the ship, He either resolves what's going on in our lives, or He rights us so that we can endure whatever He's called us to. And it happens both ways. But here's what always happens. He always comes. He always comes. When we call to Him, "Lord, I can't do it. I'm casting. I'm struggling here." He always meets us in that prayer. David knew that. Psalm 34, 4-6 says, "I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears." Those who look to Him are radiant. Those who look to the Good Shepherd are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Church, guess what? When you cry out to God for soul restoration, He leads you to a righteous destination. He leads you to a righteous destination. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, you can certainly look at this phrase, leads me in paths of righteousness, as a moral destination, okay? As that which God progressively does in us to sanctify us, to make us more like Him. You can read it that way, and that's not wrong. And yet, as Jesus promises to lead us on paths of righteousness, church, He's leading us on a good path. He's leading us to a place of righteousness. He's bringing us to a good place. Jesus said Himself in John, He's going to bring us to the mansions that are in His Father's house. He's going to bring us to a new heavens and a new earth, defined and defended by His very presence. Jesus is leading us back to Eden. Praise God. Hence, Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Praise God. Look forward to that day. Can you imagine the Good Shepherd literally bending down and wiping away your tears? You ever had somebody try to do that? It's a vulnerable place to be, isn't it? I don't necessarily want somebody touching my eyes. But when Jesus, I can picture it. Jesus reaching down and wiping, "Andy, it's okay. All the stuff that was hurtful to you, all the pain that you endured, all the angsty nights that you experienced, it's all right. I'm here. Come drink." He leads me in paths of righteousness. That's where we're going, friends. If you're in Christ, that's your hope. That's what Jesus does. Verse 3 says that He does it with a particular motivation. He does it for His name's sake. See, leading people to soul restoration and righteous destination has everything to do with Christ's own reputation. This is who He is, church. Our good shepherd delights in His sheep out of His very character, out of His very makeup. And church, when He acts on the behalf of His sheep, He does so in a way that's totally consistent with His character. Gerald Wilson says, "I am's existential existence on earth and the psalmist's well-being, get this, are inseparably connected." God has a heart for His creation, His people, and the well-being of the psalmist is inseparably connected to the existence of "I am." Here's how. "I am will not lose any of His faithful people to death." Romans 8, 38 and 39. "I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything in all creation can separate me from the love of God." "I am will not lose any of His faithful people to death." Say amen. As the pioneer and the completer of the Christian pilgrimage demonstrated, we live in a universe wherein God's interests and His people's interests cohere, not compete. Isn't that amazing? God's interests and His people's interests cohere. They match. God wants what's best for you. God delights in you receiving from Him those green pastures, drinking deeply from the still waters. God's not against you. He's for you. And He wants you to follow Him because He's got the good place. He's got the good stuff. If you just let Him bring it to you. You know, some of you grew up thinking that God was always mad at you. Maybe your folks were particularly tough. Maybe they didn't show affection. And you just always assumed, God's mad at me. And there's no way that He likes me. Can't even comprehend that. Some of you grew up thinking that you were unlovable because of what you heard, maybe from your pastor, maybe from a teacher, maybe your friend group. Maybe your parents, maybe a boss. You don't have what it takes. You'll never measure up. That's the message you heard growing up. You can't imagine a God who delights in you. And yet, friends, I'm here to tell you, He does. He loves you so much. You're one of His. You're His sheep. He gave His life for you. And He wants you to go where He is. You don't have to drink the dingy water anymore. See, friends, ultimately your security is found in Him. We're going to talk more about that next week. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He leads me to green pastures. He makes me lie down in them. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, church. Our shepherd is our supply for rest and for resources. He's our supervisor through soul restoration, leading me to righteous destination according to His own glorious reputation. And in that, I can have not only His supply and not only His supervision, but also His security. So what to do? What to do? Church, it's simple. First thing to do is embrace being a sheep. Embrace being a sheep. You can't come under the leadership of the Good Shepherd until you admit how much you need Him. Remember, you're sitting there casting. Your feet are in the air. You cannot right yourself. Only Jesus can right you in the right way. Only Jesus can right you in the way that really matters. Sure, you can medicate your pain. You can cover up your shame with this or that pursuit. But friends, only Jesus can fix what really matters. And so, stop laying there with your back on your back with your feet flailing to the sky and cry out with David to your shepherd, Lord, save me. Save me from my trouble. I admit I'm a sheep and I need You. Embrace me in a sheep. And then, friends, let the shepherd lead. Let him lead. Eat from His table. Drink from His streams. Read from His script. Friends, He invites you to green pastures and to still waters. Don't stop at the polluted pools of alcohol abuse and infidelity and pornography and the pursuit of worldly power. Let the shepherd lead you. Listen to His voice. You know His voice and He knows yours. Listen to His voice and follow Him. Do what He says. Let Jesus have your way, His way. I promise you won't regret it. Friends, there's a feast waiting for us. There's a table. We're going to get to that. Let's not settle for dung on the side of the road. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this psalm. Thank You for how You inspired a man like David, so accomplished, this fierce warrior, this prolific leader, arguably the most famous king in all the land at the time he existed. You inspired him to slow down and to admit, though he was called to shepherd the people Israel, he was also called to be a sheep and to let You lead him, to make him lie down in green pastures and to take care of that which he could not take care of himself, to feed him, to strengthen him with rest, to lead him beside quiet waters, past the pools of morbidity and all the things that the world promises are good and yet we find out are parasitic, and to the mountain stream that is a relationship with You, Lord. And Lord, thank You that You have invited us to the same. Jesus, that You are our good shepherd, and that because of that, we can rest secure in You. Thank You that none of Your sheep are lost. Thank You that though 99 are secure in the pen and one goes wandering, You go and find them and bring them back. That's Your heart, God. That's who You are. That's Your reputation, and You do not disappoint. Lord, if there's anybody here that is yet to admit that they're a sheep, to admit that only by grace can they be righted, can they be restored in the way that is best, God, if there's anybody here that's yet to do that, I pray that today would be the day they'd simply admit their need for a Savior. They'd admit that they fall short, that they'd repent of their sin, that they repent of wandering to the dingy pools and let You lead them to quiet waters that restore their soul. That they would put their faith in what You accomplished at Calvary, Lord Jesus. Thank You for meeting us. Thank You for Your kindness here to us. And we pray that You continue to do so as we continue to open Your Word in this series. Lord, we love You. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as you go from here, go in grace and go in peace. And go letting the shepherd lead you. because he's got some green pastures out there for you. He's got some quiet waters. And he promises to restore your soul. Cry out to Jesus this week and always. God bless you, friends. And Lord willing, we'll see you again soon.